Let us turn in the Scriptures, beloved, to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 22, and we begin tonight at verse 17. Leviticus 22, 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering, in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them, upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that had anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed, or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or ewe, ye shall not kill it and her young both in one day. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Beloved congregation, there are many things that we don't know about God. God is so infinite that it's simply impossible for a finite creature like us to even begin to comprehend who He is. By grace, adore Him, yes. But to comprehend, to understand such an infinite being as He is, no. And yet still, as we heard this morning, God has graciously given to us His Word. And praise God that He has. Because in His Word, there are so many, many revelations of Himself that really no one can accuse God of hiding Himself from mankind. And as we've seen on other occasions, the fact that God reveals to us Himself also by His names, and so many different names, which are not descriptions of Him, but which are revelations of Him. Each name giving us, as it were, a different facet of His being and of His work and of who He is for us, His people. And so He reveals Himself, not only in His Word, but in the very names that He gives to us to call upon and to plead upon in our prayers, in our daily lives. And it's for that reason, because God so closely identifies Himself with His names, It is for that reason that God so highly regards His name, so strenuously, we would say, protects His name and safeguards His name. His names are very important to Him because His names are so perfectly and accurately reflective of His very being that in the Scriptures He says to us, it's a capital offense. It's worthy of death to blaspheme His holy name. In Leviticus 24, the son of an Israelitish woman blasphemed the Lord's name. And never having had to face a case like that, they brought him before the Lord and then before Moses. And when they inquired of the Lord what should be done, God said to Moses, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him." And again the Lord said, "Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." And so tonight we grapple with that question, why is this sin, this commandment, so particularly important to God? And how are we to view not only the negative aspect of His commandment, not to blaspheme His name, but how are we to view this commandment positively? What are we to do with the great name of God? And so, our text tonight is Leviticus 22, the chapter that we read together, the verses 31 to 33. The Lord says, "Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord, which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." I would invite you also to turn in the back of the Psalter to page 73. Page 73, tonight we consider the 36th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 99 and 100. Question 99, what is required in the third commandment? The answer that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And the answer, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore, He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. The third commandment, simply the negative aspect, what it forbids, the positive aspect, what it commands, and then in the last place, what we'll call the divine aspect. What does this commandment reveal to us about God? Boys and girls, the book of Leviticus, as the name of that book speaks, has a lot to do with the Old Testament priests and their helpers, the Levites, all of whom came from the tribe of Levi. It contains lots of guidelines that the priests and Levites were to follow. It talked about the ceremonies they are to undergo, both as they begin their work and as they continue their work in the Lord's service. It tells the priests how to sacrifice the animals, what to do with the animals after they are sacrificed, what to do with the blood, how to work all the different parts of the tabernacle and what they're all for. And of course, it's always important to keep in mind that all of this, the priesthood, the garments, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, its parts, that every single aspect of this divine Old Testament service was emblematic, was symbolic, pointed to the great and perfect Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And so it's important that when we're reading the book of Leviticus, as we're working through all these details and things that may seem so foreign to us today, it's important to pray the Lord, to ask Him to show us that this isn't just past history, that this is actually fulfilled history, that these things have actually been accomplished, the sacrifice, the intercession, the teaching ministry of the priests and the Levites accomplished and being accomplished even now as the Lord teaches us through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. But it's something else that brings us to the book of Leviticus tonight. Not the ceremonial law which pertained to the priests and Levites so much, but that's been fulfilled by Christ Jesus. But then the Lord also said, you'll notice, at the very end of this chapter, after describing something about the sacrifices and the character of those sacrifices, then He says something quite profound. He says, your association with God and with His worship means that you need to have a high regard, a jealousy, a care over the very name of God which you bear. So in other words, the servants of God being so intimately connected with all of those things that point to Christ. Already in the Old Testament, God was impressing upon His people, as you are associated with Me, so you need to reverence My name. And that's so important for us to consider these days. In the chapter we read together, after giving all these regulations, the Lord ends that instruction by saying, therefore, ye shall keep the commandments and do them. I am the Lord, neither shall ye profane My holy name, but I will be hallowed among the people of Israel. I will be set apart among you. I will not be regarded in any common manner, but will be exalted by you, set apart in your very minds. And then He says something amazing. He says, not only will you hallow Me, set Me apart as the only one, but He says, I am the Lord which hallow you. In other words, I have set you apart to be Mine. I have set you apart to live for Me, to sing My praises, to sacrifice unto Me, to point the way to Christ, as it were, in an Old Testament manner. And therefore, you are to be a hallowed people unto Me. You are to live in such a way that when people see you, when people hear you, when people behold your lifestyle, they will say, this is a people unto the Lord, and they will glorify Me through you. And that hasn't changed. That's why we need to be so zealous of godliness. This individualistic thinking that is so predominant in the Western world. What's in it for me? What's my eternal future? Am I saved or am I not? And the Lord says, I have set you apart to be Mine. And you are to set Me apart, not just when we sit in a room like this and have worship services, but in everything you do. You are to hallow Me in your words. You are to hallow Me in your works. You are to, by your very life, distinguish Me from the gods of this world that so many others serve. It would seem that when the Lord begins this summary statement in verse 31, that the word commandments that He mentions here refers to not just the Ten Commandments that we've been considering, but really all of the commands, all the regulations and all of the laws and rules he just gave to Moses and to Aaron and the priests. But it's almost as though God is saying to these priests, how you do your work as my priests directly affects and reflects on my holy name. Now, if you think about it, the priests in the Old Testament were something of a go-between. They would offer up to God on behalf of the people. They would intercede to God on behalf of the people. And then they would teach the people on behalf of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, His judgments. And here we see the Lord Jesus coming into the world and offering nothing less than Himself, offering up His perfect sacrifice, interceding perfectly for His church, teaching us as our prophet. And we can see why. When you look at the history of Aaron, when you look at the history of his sons, when you look at the history of all the priests, they were flawed, they were sinners, and even though they were saints, in many cases still, there were all these blemishes in them and in their service, and isn't that our burden? Even though God calls us out to be His people, how many of us can say that we are a beautiful reflection of Him consistently? And that's why, beloved, even as we begin to consider the third commandment and begin to consider how wondrous and how unique and how exalted the name of God is and how we ought to be reflecting that, that should bring all of us, me and you together, to the feet of the Lord Jesus, so that we through Him may not only be cleansed of our breaking of this commandment, but also may be empowered and motivated and directed by our teaching, praying, sacrificial high priest. And actually, dear friends, those of us whose trust is in the Lord, those of us who are born again, does not the Lord say that He has made us to be kings and priests unto God and His Father? Revelation 1 verse 6. But those of us who are nearest to Him, those of us who profess to be followers of His, will be all the more damaging done to His holy name when we step out of His ways, when we begin to live in a way that's inconsistent with our profession. Now that shouldn't discourage us from professing Him, but that should make us all the more solicitous in prayer to come to Christ continually, that we would not bring a blot upon that holy name through our lives, through our conversation. Now, what does it mean, actually, to profane God's holy name? What is the third commandment really all about? The commandment reads, of course, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Well, what is God forbidding here? In the first place, we should realize that this commandment has much to do with the previous two commandments. And we're going to see this throughout our study of the Ten Commandments. These are not 10 separate, individual, freestanding commandments. They tie together. There's a golden thread, as it were, that links them all. And so this third commandment has much to do with the first two commandments, because as we just heard, His name is not just a name. It's Him. It's a revelation, not just of what He's like, but of what He is, how He lives, what He does. It's one of the chief means by which we know God. It's one of the premier ways by which we know what He does. And He is very jealous of His name because of that. If we misuse His name, in essence, we are mischaracterizing our God. It's a personal affront to His glorious being. So that's the first thing. That this commandment forbids the misuse of His name because it affects His very person. It reflects upon it in a negative way. Secondly, when God speaks in His word of profaning His name, He uses the word holy. He says, "My holy name." Now, the word holy, many times in our minds, we think of it's morally upright, His perfect righteousness. And that's true. But don't forget that holy also means set apart, unique. So when he says my holy name, he's saying nobody else should be called God. Nobody else should be considered a deity. Nobody else should be worshipped in the way that he is worshipped. In our minds, it should be God here and everything else there. He's the only uncreated being. He's the only eternal being. He is the only infinite being, the glorious being. And on we could go. And so he says, my holy name, and in our minds that should mean not only his word, not only his day, not only his people, but also his names should be utterly set apart and set on high. We should have tremendous reverence for his names. And so a maligning of his name is a denial of his greatness. The trampling of his name in gutter usage is a defilement of the grandeur associated with that name. His name is not set apart from common language when it's misused or when it's uttered in vain without thought, when it's sung in vain, just to hear ourselves sing, when we're not engaged in thinking, we're addressing the Lord. We're speaking of the one who is set apart from all others. In the third place, God says in his word that his name is profaned actually in several ways. It isn't just the common way that we think of in our day when people just speak the name of God in vain and blaspheme his name. When the Israelites sacrificed their children to idols, God said that very act was a profanation of his name. Leviticus 20, verse 3. When Israel was scattered among the nations as a judgment, and when the people of those lands said, these are the people of the Lord God, whom he has sent here as a judgment, God says of that in Ezekiel, that profaned his holy name. In other words, for his people to so depart from him and to be sent off as they were into exile, scattered among the nations as a judgment of God, and for people to actually say, this is the people of the Lord, come here as a judgment. He said, that is a shame. Not just for them, but upon his holy name. And that's why so often Moses pleaded that way, didn't he, when Israel was gone astray? He would plead, not them, because there was nothing to plead upon. They were out of the way, but he pleaded the name of God. What will the heathen say? And when the prophet Amos was writing about the unjust and immoral behavior of the people of Israel in that day, how they despised the poor, how they mistreated the meek and did lascivious deeds, he said, all of that profanes my holy name. Now, do you see, congregation, how this has so much to do with every one of us sitting here? Do you notice that in the last two examples that we cited from Scripture, it wasn't the godly by themselves that God was addressing, that God was pulling out and pointing to. He said, my people Israel, whom I judged as a whole, whom I sent into exile as a whole, even those who did such gross things as sacrificing their very children to the idols, he said, all of you who associate with my name, the congregation of the Lord, your judgments even are a profanation of my name. And I hope that weighs heavy on us. So, for example, we know that in Christian discipline, if somebody does a gross public sin, then the elders are compelled by the Word of God to initiate discipline immediately. Why? Not just as a strong medicine for the person who has fallen, but because that person has profaned the name of the Lord publicly. And that really is one of the primary reasons why Christian discipline is exercised at all. We tend to think it's just the person who sinned. But it's way more than that. When someone from the congregation of the Lord sins and persists in sin and refuses to repent, it's a reflection on the Lord and on His name. And that ought to concern all of us. That would be really no different than if somebody stood up tonight and blasphemed the name of the Lord out loud in the public assembly at worship. We should be that sensitive to the glory of the Lord. How dare I live like the world, in the world, and bear the name of God? And again, I stress this. It's not that the Lord said, just the God-fearing among my people, any of my people, any that are in the assembly of my people, any who bear the name of God. When any of us step out and live ungodly lives, we are blaspheming by our very deeds the name of the Lord. So the third commandment is way wider and far deeper than just misusing the name of God. But then there is the actual direct misuse of God's name. So when people blaspheme His name, Leviticus 24:16, when we use His name carelessly or thoughtlessly, Deuteronomy 5:11, when we're in court and we swear an oath and we lie, that's not just perjury, that's not just punishable by law. We've lost the connection between perjury and the public blaspheming of God's name. Even when we hear the name of the Lord being misused, as our fathers mentioned in the Catechism, that isn't something they invented. It wasn't that our fathers were so scrupulous that even when we hear the name of God and misuse and say nothing, that that's a sin. That's right out of Scripture. You can actually find that in Leviticus 5:1. And so whether it's by our speech, rashly using the name of God, carelessly, thoughtlessly, or by associations, our sinful actions, negatively reflecting upon His name, God is very jealous over His name. And He will have that name set apart. He will have that name sanctified. And so we do well to reflect upon the names of God, so that we may begin to realize what a gift they are. This morning we heard what a gift the Word of God is. Tonight we hear what a gift the names of God are. And He's given them to us. How many people in this world know God's name? Even one of them. And He's given us a book full of them. Really, literally scores of them. So that no matter where we look in His Word, we see something of His greatness, of His tenderness, of His care, His guidance and all. But now, aside from the negative, the don't, thou shalt not, there's also a blessed, positive aspect to this commandment. It's not enough, beloved, just to not misuse God's name. But God has given, may I say it this way, He's given us His names to use. He's given us His names to learn from, to plead upon, to exalt the name of the Lord, to promote the Lord's names by our actions, by our speech, by our very demeanor, so that the Lord's name may be magnified by us, also among others. Now, isn't it interesting? I find this just a fascinating thought. Do you notice how God in His Word doesn't give us a grand list of all His names in one place? Now, there are places where you'll see 3 or 4, maybe 5 names mentioned in a fairly short context. But His names are really, and this is important to grasp, His names are set in a history or in a context. So, for example, when God provided for the people of Israel, there would be a name of God associated with that provision. When God protected the people of Israel, then there would be a name of God associated with protection. And you think of the name shepherd and how the Lord Jesus explained to us how He's not like a shepherd, but He is a shepherd. He leads us and He protects us and He brings us into pastures that are good for our soul. And so the Lord places His names in a specific context in His Word. And it would be good for us not just to study the names of God in list-like fashion, but when we come across those names, underline those names, take note of those names, and see why God revealed His name that way in that place. And then let's learn from that to use those names when we need that name. There are just so many examples we could think about. He embeds His names in His Word for us to find and to use. So, for example, Abraham. You might remember, children, the history of Abraham when Lot was taken captive. Abraham and his trusty men went out and spoiled Chedorlaomer and those who were with him. And we read this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, Abraham had just risked his life and that of his household, 300 against, what was it, 5 kings who had just defeated the others. With confidence in the Lord, he went out to fight. He wouldn't take, he said, so much as a shoe latchet, lest the king of Sodom say, "I've made you rich." And what does God do right behind that history? He comes to Abraham and He says, "I am your protection and I am your reward." So Abraham gave up the little bit of spoil he might have gotten from Sodom and he gained the Lord. And that's what I mean. God brought that name, gave it to Abraham in a certain situation where he's so needed it. And I really believe, congregation, our lives would be so enhanced. Our walk would be so enlivened and encouraged if we would commit to our thoughts, if we would ponder the names of God as they're found in context and plead them. And I would challenge us men, especially fathers, grandfathers, people in positions of leadership. So often we use the same names of God over and over and over in our prayers. Lord and God. And there's nothing wrong with those names. But look at the treasure lying all about us that we're not making use of. And what an encouragement this might be. What an education this might be. What a lifting up of the Lord this might be. If we would just take a name here and a name there and use it in our public and in our private worship, to show that God is near at hand in all kinds of circumstances with His holy name. The Lord was David's shepherd. And the fact that David himself was a shepherd and was so conversant with the life of a shepherd, is it any surprise that God gave him that name? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he goes on in that beautiful psalm by the not by his own cleverness or not because of his life experience. God inspired him to use the very life that he was living to portray what He is for David. Leading him by the green pastures, protecting him with His rod and staff and all of that. And when you think about it, you know, let's just say you're feeling oppressed or persecuted or troubled by a superior or an authority figure. Just to think in your mind, "The Lord's name," says Scripture, "is a high tower in which I can run and be safe." Or what about somebody who's wrestling with little success against an unruly heart? We can't get on the top of it. We can't get to the bottom of it. We can't wrestle it into the kind of holy submission we want. And then to think, this God is King. He's the Almighty. He is able to take this unruly and incorrigible heart of mine and to bring it into conformity to His will. And to plead that name, "My God and King, take thy glorious scepter and hold full sway in my life and have full sway in my heart and take control of the reins that I cannot handle." And you could just see from just these couple of examples what encouragement that gives. It's the Lord who gives these names for these very things. Beloved, it's not just a personal benefit that we get from doing this. Imagine the powerful witness if we would begin to use these names also in the company of others. People with whom we work judiciously, yes, carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully. How powerful that might be. So, for example, maybe you're dealing with somebody who is struggling with some kind of addiction. Ah, friend, I can relate to your struggles, to your addiction. I have constantly to guard against my own addictions, to pride, to lust in my own life, and I am so thankful that the Lord is my shepherd and so often helps me and keeps me from falling. Sally, I'm very sorry that I'm not strong enough to help you go through this trial that you're going to. But our God is almighty, and He's able to give strength to you and to me. Let's pray right now to Him. You know, there's many people who would resent you witnessing to them, but might not resent you offering to pray for them. I honestly cannot remember a single example of anyone saying, no, don't pray for me. Sometimes they don't know what to say. And then to bring in those names when you know their situation. Are you giving them those names? No, you're setting before them that those things which they cannot overcome, those things with which they struggle, those perplexing cares. Let's just say somebody can't make up their mind. They have an important decision on what to do. Our God is wisdom. We can turn to Him. He gives wisdom liberally and doesn't upbraid us for asking. And in this way, to magnify the Lord, then we need to get busy. Busy with the names of God. And again, just as you're reading through the Word, no special study, take a little pencil. If you don't like writing in your Bible, then have a little pad there. Put the name down. What's happening? One sentence. And think about it. Lord, help me to remember this name. I can see several people, situations that I face where this name would be such a pleading ground in these moments. But then also, as Leviticus 5:1 and the Catechism points out, we ought also to defend the name of the Lord from its misuse by others. Now, it's really important. And this is maybe where we kind of get a little stuck. It's really important how we do that. How we defend against the name of the Lord. And we ought to consider the situation. I'm not trying to give excuses not to do it. But what we're aiming for is the glory of God and the good of that other person. So at some times, especially if somebody just uses the name of God hardly without thinking, it's become such a routine habit. It may be helpful, not in the open, embarrassing them in front of all the coworkers, but at some point, just having a little moment aside with them and saying, now look, I know you maybe don't even realize it. And I appreciate the hard work you do and the way you try to help this company, but you often use God's name in ways that really don't honor Him. And you know, I have faults myself, and I'd appreciate if you told me when you see me doing or saying something out of line, but please, use that great name with respect. Be more careful in the future. Now, in other cases, there may be a more bold and brash misuse of God's name, deliberately blaspheming. Scripture says in cases like that, we ought to answer them forcefully, directly, still in love. Hank, you must stop that swearing right now. You know better than to make vile comments about the living God. And if you want to misuse a name, misuse mine. But reverence God's holy name. Now, it's easy for me to stand here and say this. But when you're in the middle of it, or with somebody who you've talked to before and there's no response, it is hard. And it takes courage. But we've heard tonight how great, glorious, how exalted the name of God is. Who is there to be compared to that? Who should we fear more than Him? And so let's pray for each other, that together we might strengthen one another, encourage one another, to be wise and judicious, but not to let the name of God just be trampled underfoot, but to speak in season, and perhaps even to share with one another in private conversation ways and words and situations that you found more helpful than others. I'm sure there's a whole host of experiences that we could all benefit from if we would just communicate about it. And we should do that. But more than anything else, I think I realize you realize that that which underlies the keeping of the third commandment, negatively, positively, is a love for the name of God. A familiarity with the name of God. A treasuring of what those names tell us about the Lord. Then I think it'd be easier to say, friend, you have no idea what you've just done. The name of the Lord is to be magnified by all of us. The divine aspect of the third commandment. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why has God given so many names for Himself in Scripture? Doesn't this display, doesn't this show to us in no uncertain terms that our God is willing to be known by us? If God did not want to reveal Himself to us, He would never have given so many names for Himself in His Word. And so this commandment tells us that He would be known in all His fullness, in all His glory, in all His suitability. He comes to us from every angle, and He showers upon us all these glistening reflections of His glory and His beauty and what He is for us. And so this commandment, in the very first place, tells us that layer upon layer upon layer of His glorious being is revealed. And not just for us to admire at a distance, but to worship and to adore and to value and to love and to serve. What a wonderful thing that is. Why would God safeguard His name? Why would God have us exalt His name if it wasn't to draw us into the glory and the beauty of His worship? You know, could you imagine two people in a relationship before marriage, and they're getting to know each other, and the one says, you know, I really want to get to know you better. I really want to learn more about you. And imagine the other person saying, well, you know, I'm quite satisfied with a superficial relationship. This is as much as I want to know, and as much as I want you to know. We'd be horrified. We would take that as, well, this is going nowhere. And yet, beloved, we have to ask ourselves the question, is that us? Where God is saying, I have so much to disclose. And we're satisfied with superficiality. Just to name the name of God in passing, thoughtlessly, repetitively, maybe even superstitiously, calling upon the Lord when we're in dire straits, but at other times, you know, we can do without. Is that what we're communicating to God? Well, thanks be to Thee, Lord, for all these beautiful revelations of Thyself, but you know what? I don't have time. God and Lord and occasionally Jesus, that's good enough. That's really all I want to know about Thee. When He gives us so much to know through His name. So how is it between us and God? Are we satisfied in knowing just a little? Maybe just enough to think that we're going to go to heaven? Or is it that we can't wait to know more and more? That we actually scour His Word to find the next nugget of revelation so that we can learn even more about His glorious being? That's love, beloved. Secondly, we see the attribute of God's greatness in this commandment. You know, God, we said, is His names, clear, accurate revelations of His names. But the beautiful thing, and this is going to be just really hard for us to wrap our heads around, but God is all of these things at once. He is at the very same moment our King and our Shepherd, and He is the Savior, and He is the Bridegroom. He's all of this at once. I just remember, this is going back a number of years, this God-fearing lady wrote to me and said, you know, I'm having a real difficult time. She goes, at one moment, I am so awed by God the King, the Sovereign over all, and I just worship His greatness and glory. But in the next moment, I'm thinking Him as my closest friend and my beloved and my bosom husband. And she says, I feel so conflicted, and I'm reading this thing, and oh, I am so jealous of you. And I wrote to her and said, there's no conflict here. He's all of these things, and He's so much more, and all at once. You know, we're not that way, are we? Some moments we're maybe tender and understanding. Other moments we're gruff and harsh. Maybe there are some moments that we, you know, are strong, and other moments we're just terribly weak, that don't help anybody on anything, and back and forth and up and down. God is nothing like that. He's everything that He is. He's everything He is to the full. He's everything He is all the time. And He's all of it. And He's ours. So He is the Almighty, but He's also love itself. He is the King, and He is the Shepherd. He is our Father, and He is our Bridegroom. He is meek, and yet He's mighty. And I love this one. In the book of Revelation, and I probably said this before, John hears that there's one who's worthy to open the seals of the book. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns to see, and what does he find? A lamb as it had been slain. Was the angel mistaken, identifying the lamb that was slain as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? No, he's both. The one who gave himself to die on the cross in all human weakness, bearing the depravity of an entire world of the elect. And at the same time, he went into that as conqueror over death and hell, of master of the entire scene at Golgotha, taking death by the neck and choking the death out of it, sanctifying the grave, rising in glory, taking his church with him. The lamb that was slain is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Don't you begin to feel, don't you begin to realize, beloved, what a blessing that he's all of these things at the same time. So that when you turn to the Lord, no matter what your need, whether you're weak as water, whether you're lacking courage, whether you need someone who loves and who abides with you, no matter what it is, he's there, he is it, and he sends you a name that you may plead upon it, that you may hold fast to it. And then thirdly, his names are the very portals, we would say, through which we can see so many aspects of his divine being. They ought to be a huge part of our study, of our meditation. How honoring to him if we would spend time. How helpful to others if we would take the time to incorporate these in our prayers, to arm ourselves, as it were, with His blessed attributes and names so that we could minister to other people. You know, we talked before about leading people to His names. And you know, I know from personal experience and failure why we often don't correct lovingly people who blaspheme God's name. It's because of our own sins. I remember early in the days of my Christian life, working at a fast food restaurant, part-time, second job, something like that, my mouth was shut. I saw all kinds of stuff going on that I should have said something, but I thought to myself, what would they say to me? They would say, look at you, and you're telling us. But beloved, that's a mistake. We can readily agree, you're right. I am no different, but God is different. He is worthy. I'm not talking about using my name. I'm not talking about the sins that I have. Go right ahead and listen, because I know more of them than you ever will. But God is different. And if you could just separate ourselves out of the picture and realize that He's worthy. And so, arm ourselves with the glorious names of God. And then finally, but certainly not exhaustively, there is that name which Scripture itself says is named above every name. The name before whom every knee shall one day bow. Imagine that. Of all God's names, He says, I have set this one name above every name. And there will come a day, we will see that day. Every one of us will see that day when every knee that ever existed will prostrate itself before that name. And children, you know what that name is. The name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, we might know that from studying Scripture, but do you realize what that says? Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Anointed and Sent One, the Lord, the Master of the universe, all power and authority given unto me. So, Savior, if you're trusting in Him, your Savior, the One who shed His blood for you, Christ, the One that God sent for us, the Lord, the One who God placed all power and authority into His very hands, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Emmanuel, above every name. That He will have the highest preeminence above everything that is, and the entire world will bow before the One we love. It is just astonishing. Not only is the Almighty, reverently speaking, working on the behalf of believers now, individually, but this Savior who you look to, who you repent at the feet of, who you adore and wish to know more of and cling to and plead His holy name, there's coming a day when that same Jesus will be exalted above everything. And you will actually see the entire universe of souls that ever lived prostrate before Him. It is no wonder. It is no wonder that the Lord ascribes to Him so many names in Scripture. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, Son of Man, Son of God, Lamb of God, King of Kings, the I Am, and so many more are placed right there so that we may know that the name of Jesus is the name to plead upon. The name that when we lift it up to God, pleading and resting upon it and all that He stands for, that's music in the Father's ears. That's the name that He loves the most. My Son, that sinner is pleading the name of my beloved Son. Do you see the power? We sit there in our shambles of sins and our ruined lives and our brokenness and sin, and we lift up that name with a cry to heaven, and our Father in heaven says, there's the name. That blessed name of my beloved Son. That sinner is clinging to that name. That sinner is pleading that name. That sinner is holding that name. Do you think the Father would ever, ever cast away a poor sinner who's clinging to that name? No wonder there's a third commandment. If we would only take the names of God a millionth as seriously as God Himself does, if we would only value these names the way He values His names. So when we sing His name, let's sing it with understanding. When we pray that name, say it with reverence, say it with sincerity, say it as a pleading ground. And when we speak about His name to others, let us pray God that our lives would line up with what we're saying. That our lives do as much honor to that name as our words do. So that when we speak to others, they know there's credibility to what we're saying because they see that we reverence that name, that we worship that God, that we purpose to live according to His ways. And finally, when we realize we can't do any of this, when we try to speak and we fall flat on our face, when the courage runs out of our shoes like sand, when we have a life that we're ashamed of before others, there's this name to plead upon for forgiveness, this name to plead upon for washing, this name to plead upon to pick us up again and set us on the way and give us renewed motivation. That name is given also for sinners. Broken, useless, failured people like we are, that name given to sinners like us. Thanks be to God for His names. And we close tonight with, I think, such fitting words from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. And let the heart of them that rejoice, that seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face forevermore. Amen.